Lord, thank you for the space that you've given to us. Thank you that even though it's cold and dark outside, the roads were clear enough that we could come. And our schedules and many other things that we could be doing on this Monday night, that you have helped us to set aside this time to be together and to study your word. Lord, there's a lot going on in these two chapters, and we trust that every word has a purpose. Help us to navigate this and to have wisdom and wonder. I pray that you would help us ultimately to not miss the big picture, which is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that all that I say and all that we think in our hearts and think in our minds during this time would honor Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So spring is coming. Right? Seems kind of weird to say that with snow outside and its predicted low of 14 degrees tonight, but spring is coming. If you work in a seasonal industry that has to plan for the spring, you're already probably working on the spring catalog. You have your spring schedule all filled out, the seed catalog or whatever. I know Jenna, right, doing it. Haley's probably planning on marketing plans for spring stuff in the spring, right? In Easter, those things. If you're a student, you probably went back today or will soon go back for, what is it? The spring semester, right? Doesn't look like spring, feel like spring. If you've signed up for an April half marathon, now is the time to start training. Spring is not that far away. There is work to be done. Spring is coming. And the older I get, the more confident I am in that, because I've seen more springs, right? This will probably be my, 52nd spring that I'll have seen. But even still, even though I am confident, the calendar, I'm scheduling things in May, and you probably are too. It's just cold and dark. And sometimes it just gets really hard. Everything is dead and brown. And the snow is dirty. It's not pretty anymore. And it's just easy to forget and stay inside and say, I can go running tomorrow. I'll look at the syllabus tomorrow. I'll work on that project tomorrow. Or, I just need to work for a different job or whatever. When things are difficult or seem far away, it's hard to persevere. It's hard to use the time well. It's hard to wait with hope and expectancy. And the longer that I'm alive in this world, and I'm assuming the longer you're alive in this world too, you just get to see hard things. People that you love decay and die. And our own bodies don't work as well as they once did. And life in this world is hard. It's hard to press on. What hope do we have? That's kind of a question. I think big question for tonight and for Revelation in general. Revelation is a vision that Jesus gave to the Apostle John to encourage Christians in the first century to persevere. Because life is hard. Life is hard anyway. But following Jesus does not make life easier. Following Jesus is hard. And it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And John is writing to encourage believers, no matter how bad things get, God's ultimate victory is certain. God's kingdom is coming, just as he promised. And that's, I hope, what we can, one of the lessons that we can take away from these two passages. There's a lot going on. God's kingdom is coming. Don't miss this, friends. Don't be so excited about all the other details that you missed. This is the big thing. God's kingdom is coming. How do we know? He promised it. And he is that kind of God that he reveals in the word. He says what he's going to do. He does it. And then he says, look, I did it. He declares the end from the beginning, right? That's who he is. This is the character of our God. and he keeps his promises. So it is so certain that his kingdom is coming, you and I should persevere. Even though it feels dark and cold, it might feel dark and cold for you spiritually. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. It's a time for us to persevere, to use our days well. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. To anticipate God's coming kingdom when he will finally make all wrong things right. He will fully establish his justice, his peace, his goodness, and kindness, just as he promised through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming back to live and reign forever in this good world that he has claimed for himself. That's a big thing I hope we can hold on to. God's kingdom is coming just as we promised. Where are we? We're picking up in the middle of Revelation. Open up your Bibles if you haven't already done that, or turn them on. Borrow with a friend if you're new here and you're like, I don't even know how to navigate the Bible. Revelation is the part in the very back, so that's pretty easy to find. But still, it can be hard to navigate like these numbers. And I'm going to use numbers, and it sounds like they're mystery. They're not. The person sitting next to you is actually, they would be glad to help you find where we are in the scripture. So again, note, if you see somebody and they don't know where to go, just help them, okay? Or share your Bible. Okay, we're picking up here about in the middle of Revelation. We have seen in this big section that started in chapter 4, Jesus, the worthy Lamb, has taken the scroll that had seven seals on it and writing on the inside and out, and no one was worthy. And yet Jesus, only Jesus was worthy. And he has opened up one after another seven seals of intensifying judgment. And the seventh seal set up seven trumpets. So now we're in our second section of seven. Seven trumpets, many of which echo the plagues that God sent upon Egypt when he was delivering his people Israel from slavery and revealing his mighty hand and power to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And just as there was an interlude between the sixth and seventh seal, where God was sealing and saving his people, protecting them, and helping us glimpse and see a bigger picture that wasn't just all judgment. But God's judgment is right and good and just. So sorry if that was kind of like, oh, bad. But judgment is hard. And we're gonna see a lot more of it. And so just as there was an interlude between the sixth and seventh seal, now we have an interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet. It's almost like God is reluctant to pour out his full wrath. So our outline that we're going to go through tonight, sorry, this first division is pretty long, but what people call an interlude, that's where we're going to doing first, starting in chapter 10, verse 1, going through 11, 13, which I'm just calling God sends more messengers. The last we left off, if you look at chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, the response of people, the inhabitants of the earth who were not killed from the last trumpet judgment, they refused to repent. And so God responded. How does he respond? He sends more messengers. It's almost like he is reluctant to pour out his full wrath. He's sending another round of warnings. So that's a big section. There's three parts in it. We'll look at that. And then the second division, hopefully we're going to get to it. I promise I will read the scripture all the way to the end, even if we don't get to talk about it. Because the time is going fast. Gosh, I have 9 minutes already. Okay. The second division with the seventh trumpet, we're just going to see in these six verses, God's kingdom nears, 11, 14 to 19. So that's where we're going. And You're all right? Are everybody on board? Great. Okay. So chapter 10, verse 1, this is an interlude of sight and sound. God sends more messengers. And they're kind of, I'm breaking it up into three parts. There's a lot going on, and we're not going to be able to talk about all of it. We're just going to try to help us take away the big picture. There's a lot of sight and sound, things that John sees and he hears. So the first seven verses, there's a mighty angel coming down with an open scroll. Then we have John appointed to prophesy again. Chapter 10, verse 8, going through 11, 2. It's kind of a weird, it should be 3 there. God's two witnesses serve, are overcome, and are vindicated. Okay, so that's kind of the big picture. Let's look a little bit at each of those divisions. Let's just read verses 1 through 7. How about that? Or maybe 4. Then I saw another mighty angel, starting in verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. Coming down from heaven, he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars, or more literally, his feet were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. This, again, first person, I, John, is how we're understanding that here. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Okay, so John sees this descending mighty angel. Why, I suggest to you, or God's response to human stubbornness that came right before. Chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. God is patient, and he warns of judgment on the rebellions, but his patience is running out. There's still time to turn. Friends, there's still time. You and I still have that, right? And our friends who don't follow the Lord Jesus, there's still time. And so this angel comes down, and he plants himself. He seems very big and very strong, right? And so he's got a radiant face, which might suggest his holiness, his fiery feet, purity and strength, a voice like a lion, his authority, and he's firmly standing, one foot on land and one foot on sea. It seems like, and as he will raise his hand up later, we'll see in the next section, he's in control, or he has authority over all of that. How much? Over the whole world, the land and the sea and the heaven. Those are the three kind of divisions of areas in the Hebrew thinking, right? Is he Jesus? Because he looks a lot like Jesus in chapter 1, right? It's very strikingly, and we seem that we're supposed to, as readers, connect the two. Remember, it would only be probably about 20 to 30 minutes between chapter 1 to read it where we are right now. And so there are different views. We can say this. Surely, if he isn't Jesus, he is aligned with Jesus. Angel, by the way, the Greek word for angel can be translated, you know, like angel, like we use it, or messenger. Who is the capital M messenger that God sent? Jesus, right? He is the Hebrews 1:1-4, right? Jesus is the faithful witness and true. We don't know exactly, you know, I'm not saying that is necessarily Jesus, but certainly he's aligned with Jesus. So we can understand the words that he's going to say that we'll read are authorized by God. The open scroll, and we don't know, is this the scroll that the Lamb just opened? Could be, right? And why is it little then? I don't know, maybe because the angel is so big that this scroll just seems tiny. I don't know. We don't know. Is it this? We can trust, if this angel is supposed to be coming from God, which I suggest to you he is, that what's written on it contains words of God. This is a message. And so we get to this in verse 4, then there's that surprising prohibition. Remember, John is obediently, he had been told to write. And so he's got his quill out, he's ready to write away. And so, and yet he's stopped And why is it? It's very curious. Do you notice this? It says, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. That seems very bizarre. Why would you seal, how would you seal something up if you didn't write it down first? So, I don't know. It's very evocative of Daniel. Let's see, Daniel 12. I suggest you read that if you have time. There's a lot of echoes in this. Verses 12 and 9. About what is to come is often sealed. But perhaps the time is so short, don't write it down. Perhaps. What did the thunder say? It turns out we aren't to know. Guess what? God knows a lot of things that he could tell us that he's not. And he's not obligated to reveal to us anything at all. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the focus here, we've got one verse about don't write this down. But now the whole rest of it is about what God is sharing. So how abundant that he is in the rest of this, these messengers, the messages that he sends. Okay, so 5 through 7, let's go on. Then the angel I had seen on the standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, and this, we start the quotation from the angel, there will be no more delay. An evocative of Ezekiel 12:28, by the way. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Okay, so in this section, there's a lot of what John sees, but this kind of, maybe more than what we've seen before, is a lot about what John hears. And so he is hearing here the angel's oath. There's no more delay. Daniel 12:10 is another one you can look at, an allusion. There's so many allusions to Old Testament. All over, it's dripping with them. We could spend hours and hours looking at this. But who is the one who's accomplishing the thing that's in the oath and that's in the scroll? And by sending the angel, it's the one who lives forever and ever, because all creation belongs to him. The land and the sea, your backyard, belongs to this one. The furthest, as far as the heavens go, that belongs to him. And the angel tells us that God's mystery is about to be accomplished. Now, in the Bible, a mystery is not like a whodunit for us to, a puzzle for us to solve, but rather it's something that God has hidden for a time. But he has always intended it to reveal it, and now has come the time to reveal it. So that's what a mystery is. And our lesson pointed us to verses that interpreted the key mystery that the New Testament really highlights is the coming of God's son, David's heir, Jesus, to atone and redeem a people for God, not only from Israel, biological Israel, but from every people and tribe and nation and tongue. And they would be full citizens in the kingdom of God. And so that is, our lesson helped us with that that mystery. And so what exactly is the mystery here in verse 7? I don't know. It seems future to this narrative moment, right? The mystery of God will be accomplished. So maybe it can't be about Jesus' death and resurrection and his work of atonement, because that's already happened, right? But maybe it's about the larger picture of redemption. Maybe it's about his second coming. There's something about a mystery. And he's also, the angel tells us, well, if you want to know about the mystery, where should you go? Just as he announced to his servants, the prophets, verse 7. So if you and I have questions about what is this mystery, what is it that God is doing, remember who he is. He is a God who says what he's going to do, he does it, and then he reminds us, see, look, I did what I said, I kept my word. This chapter, these two sections, should drive us back to Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, all the former prophets with the The Jewish collection of narrative is called the former prophets. So Elijah and the stories there are prophetic in ways that we're supposed to be learning from. And even now, so God is doing that. He's pointing us, John is pointing us back, or the angel is pointing us back through John to the God's Old Testament prophecy that I'm guessing for you and me, or if you like me, those pages in your Bible are a little bit more crisp than the maybe some other ones. So there's a lot of opportunity that we have here. Okay. All right, moving on. Sorry. Okay, so what else then? So John hears three more things. So he's heard, what did he hear? He heard the angel's oath. There was something before that. I had five things originally, and then I moved all this around. So he's hearing this instruction. So he was told, hey, don't write this. And then in verses 8 through 11, he is told to, he's given instruction that's very evocative, Ezekiel 2 and 3, to it's setting John up to go out and be a messenger, to be a prophet, to just as he is, as you and I are reading these words and by his grace, hearing them and hearing God's message. So let's read 8 through 11. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again. What's that again? Isn't that interesting? About many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Okay, so notice the repetition in there. I didn't have this written down, but look at how obedient John is. And everything that the angel said was going to happen, happened. Right? Just in this little narrative section. Helps us to trust this angel that he actually is from God. And that John, who has been on this journey that Jesus has given to him, that he's obedient in receiving that too. And it increases the trustworthiness of his witness. So is this the same scroll from chapter 5? Again, the scroll with all the seals. Some think yes, other think no. The exact identity may be unclear, but it does contain a message from God. It's open, so it's meant to be digested personally and proclaimed publicly. And it seems that it was a mixed blessing. And so we should definitely hear the echo of the Old Testament, Ezekiel 2 through 3. The scroll was sweet. God's word, even his hard words, are sustaining and life-giving to the humble. But it left his stomach upset and sour. Like the prophet Ezekiel, John was called to prophesy, which means basically just to be a messenger from God, share the truth that God had given him to do. He was called to prophesy, presumably to rebellious people, if we pull that back from chapter 9, who refused to listen to God or his servants. And so this was a hard, painful calling. And so maybe that is why it turned sour. And maybe John, it was likely hard to persevere in. We can say this, right? In looking at the larger thing of Scripture, even the most faithful human would not be able to persevere in faithfulness without God's specific empowering, right? It is hard. And you and I also need God's specific empowering for us to hold on and trust God's promises. Okay, so we have another instruction. Sorry, two more little things that John hears. Moving into verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, I was given a reed. So this seems like it's part of that prophesying task. And it echoes, again, a lot of Old Testament prophecy. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I'll just go on. And he hears this, it kind of transitions. And I will give my power to my, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Okay, so again, this is very mysterious. Why was John supposed to measure the temple? What temple was he measuring? Was it a physical, literal temple that either historical or maybe a rebuilt temple in the future to us even, or was it symbolic? That the temple would be the people of God, like the New Testament writers often talk about. God's people are a temple, and he's building us up. So we don't know. It's not interpreted for this here, but what can we know for certain? There is a temple. What does a temple mean? God intends to dwell with and among his people. That is what the temple means. The temple also means he provides the way for them to be in right relationship with him, to be cleansed first through the blood of Jesus, and then two, to worship and serve him. That's what the temple means. And like in chapter 7, I suggest to you, the measurement here likely shows that God's people belong to him. He has numbered his people. They are under his protection, even despite inevitable opposition. And which seemed to be the Gentiles or the nations in the outer temple, but also may point us toward or back toward chapter 7 when, remember, God gathered an innumerable amount of Gentiles into himself into his presence to praise him. And so there is the even in those that he's grafting in, there are those who receive that offer of grace and there are those who reject it. God has set limits on his enemies for how far and how long. And this, we can see God's authority is given to these two witnesses. Why is it 1,260 days? I don't know. That was probably because their ministry was really hard and it just felt like every day went super slow. You counted them one day at a time. I don't know. That there could be another reason, but that's just what I thought. Okay. And let's read more about this prophetic ministry of the two witnesses. We'll see God's two witnesses serve, they're overcome, but they're vindicated. Verses 3 through 13. Okay, I'll read it. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, okay, evoking Elijah. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want, evoking Moses. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them. This is the first time we're hearing from the beast. We're going to hear more, so stay tuned. They will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. So, shame. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other presents because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. Okay, so a lot of things here, and I am almost out of time. No surprise on that. Who are these two witnesses? We don't know. They have many possible identities. They could be two groups of people, like Jewish and Gentile believers, or they could be two actual individuals. What can we know for sure about them? Four things about their ministry. God empowers his witnesses to testify about him. When God calls someone, he equips them. He protects them. And we can see, number two, these two witnesses obeyed and they stood courageously. Two is a distinct minority within a hostile culture. God gives his servants courage. This does not mean God maybe sometimes he helps us feel brave, but he gives us power to walk toward the problem, to do the next obedient thing, as my friend Kim would say, and ask God for strength. Number three, they're in mourning. Being clothed in sackcloth is a position of grief. And when we long for God to set the world right, that means proclaiming the truth about God's coming judgment with a tear in our eye. Not rejoicing that those who rebel against God will be judged, but earnestly praying for their good, seeking their good, sending one more message, saying the truth again. We're not responsible for people's response. Our calling, if you're a follower of Jesus, as I am, in the Great Commission, Jesus sends us out to be faithful, to be his witness, wherever he sends us. Number four, their sackcloth is also an outward sign of inward personal repentance. You can't be faithful to the Lord in doing ministry without actually being repentant inwardly. They spoke God's word. They lived it out. They obeyed God. And so we see here the two witnesses, it seems like they're vanquished, and yet in the kingdom of God, as we see in this final division that we'll get to, when God's kingdom comes, it comes with undoing death. There's resurrection that the Lord Jesus has accomplished. And those who are in him, we too, who are hidden in him, death will not have the last word in our life. So any person who has put their trust in Jesus and his atoning death on the cross, we too can wait with expectancy that death will not be the last thing for us. Jesus will call us and we will answer and not just answer, but we will be vindicated. Look at the honor and vindication. God's kingdom will bring honor and vindication for those who are faithful. And he vindicates them personally and publicly. This, by the way, for the first, what can we see in this? With the resurrection, who gets the glory for the resurrection? God does. This is glory upon him. Undeniably, he does what no idol can do. He resurrects the dead. He is the last word. And number two, he vindicates his servants publicly and personally. And number three, he allows evil to show itself. This is complex. Why does God allow evil? Why does he allow suffering? I don't think there are easy answers for this. But one of them is that no one who rejects him will have an excuse. It will be borne out in their life. That makes sense. Those against God are allowed to reveal what's in their heart. Okay, I'm just going to blast you with some principles, okay? God is finishing what he started. I think that's a principle we can see of this section. I had a great story about my boss, one of my first bosses, but if you want to know it, let me know that. God finished what he started, and so there's a call for you and I to know what he said he's going to do. So this is a call for us there are a lot of things that 2025 could be filled with in your life and mine, but it is a call, an invitation for us to stay here, be in his word, Be active in the life of your church. Know what God has planned, because he keeps his promises. And it's a call to trust God with hard things. To know, to look at the hard things in our world, and there are many, and many empty promises and things that are unspeakably terrible. But those things will not last. God will undo those things. And then I'm just going to read this last bit. Is that all right? And then we'll just pray after that. Does that sound good? Yeah. Thanks for staying these few extra minutes. Okay. So in the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Come, Lord Jesus, let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us and pursuing us, for wanting us to know who you are, and wanting us to know that the hard and sad things, the darkness and cold in this world, will not have the last word. Would you help each of us in the places where we are to be enheartened and to trust you, Lord Jesus, with the hard things and situations. Help us to be faithful unto you this week and expect your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends.